in the Bible as we study today. You know, at Faith Baptist Church, the Bible is our sole authority for faith and practice. In other words, what we do here is based upon God's Word and that alone. And I want to challenge you to go ahead and use a Bible. There's some in the pew there if you don't have one. But let's turn to 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 6 through 11. Now, if some of the folks at Golden Acres are listening on the radio to this message, you say, hey, I've heard that somewhere before. That's because I used the brief outline of this message over there the other day in a challenge to them on commitment in contentment in 2016. So the message is contentment in 2016. I wasn't going to use this message for our church, but the Lord's just laid on my heart all week to use this, and it's a great message. I mean, I wasn't disappointed in that, and I know you'll be blessed. I just didn't know that's what God had for all of us today. But it is. So in 1 Timothy chapter 6, we'll read verses 6 down through 11 for our main passage. And I would like you to go ahead and follow along as I read. Just follow along and gain as much of God's truth as you can as you go through. And then we'll expound on it in the message today. Verse 6 says, "But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But thou, O man of God, flee these things, and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness." Let's go ahead and pray and ask the Lord to just meet with us in a special way. Our Heavenly Father, Lord, I sure need you this morning. I always do. But Lord, we want this service to be honoring to you. And I know that the Lord is here with us. And so, Lord, just help the Holy Spirit to work and give the message today that we need to hear, myself included. Lord, do great things with your ministry here. And Lord, may this be a challenge to help each of us individually in our everyday lives. Lord, if someone's listening on the radio, may you just encourage them through this message. And if someone is not saved, that hasn't received you as their Savior, that today would be their glad day of salvation. Lord, I need your grace today. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Contentment in 2016. You know, as I was going through and I was thinking about this message, whenever I study the Word of God anymore, and before I deliver it to God's people, I do something that I naturally had done in my Christian walk. In my Christian walk, whenever I would hear someone preach, I'm the kind of mind that digs into things. In other words, I'm a mechanic. So if something's not working, I want to know why. And so when someone would preach a message, they would bring out certain points, and I'm going like, ooh, that's a problem in my life. Ooh, I need to do this in a certain area. And then I found out that sometimes you're supposed to draw applications too from the pulpit. And I just say, Lord, you know, what is it that you want to trap people's hearts to and implying your word to everyday life? Because you know what I found out? A lot of people say, the word of God is true. You don't have a hard time getting a lot of people to agree with that statement. Where you run into problem is them actually believing that it's applicable for today in my everyday life. I mean, wasn't this written thousands of years ago? Well, some of it isn't, but they would say things like that. They would say, you know, this is so out of date. You know what I found out? It is not out of date. I was told that when I was growing up, but you need to come to your understanding of God's Word for yourself. You can go ahead and your parents tell you what you should do, young people, teenagers, you've grown up in church and you know what people have told you need to do and how to live for God and what standards you should have. But you know what? There's a time in your life where you're going to have to get into God's Word and find the answers for yourself, because people are going to question you on that. And that's where most young people have difficulty. I remember growing up in a Christian home. What a blessing that was. I went to a Christian school. What a shock that was. Well, you say, what a shock that was, because you know what? A lot of people send their kids there as a reform school. And so you've got a lot of rebels sometimes that show up there and they'll lead you astray. But it's a great place to be because you have godly teachers and you have the right perspective on things in life. And if you want to,
and you can really gain from it. And so as I grew up through life and in a godly home, I just said, yeah, that's right. What they're preaching is right. And you probably have too. You say, you know what, the pastor's preaching right from the Word of God. We can't argue with that. But it comes to the point to where you become a young person and you start making decisions on your own, and maybe you're a teenager in school, wherever you want to call yourself as a young person, and people start to say, well, why do you do that? And we automatically in our hearts feel like, because mom and dad say too. Now, there comes a time in your life where you get kind of embarrassed saying that. And so I said, you know, here I am working a full-time job, and I'm in high school, but when I go to work, they ask me why I do what I do, and I don't want to say, because mom and dad say to. I don't want to say, because my church says that's what you should do, my pastor says. Even though I respected them highly, I just didn't want to give that for an answer. And I had already studied the things out for myself in a lot of them, but I just realized at that point, you know what? I have agreed, because I've seen it in Scripture, but I need to really go through and look this over again. I need to go back through God's Word, and I need to solidify in my mind why I do what I do. Isn't that interesting? Is that a novel idea or what? You know what? It will help you out immensely in life, because now the choices you make are based upon the Word of God that you have studied and you have understood. And so, how does that relate to this? Well, you know, in 2016, God wants us to be content. But how can I be content unless I know what God has for me in my life and I'm living it the way He wants? And so, is God's Word applicable to today? Can I actually find contentment in my life by being a Christian, by living with the Lord? I mean, what most of the world is telling you today is you can't. Here's something I'll say on the way out the door. Now, you be good this week, you know, just out of joking. And you know what people say? Well, I can't have any fun. Can you have fun living a righteous life? Yes, you can. And I just want you to know that God's Word is applicable, and it is enjoyable, a victorious life, but you got to make it personal. It has to be yours. You can't live someone else's life, because then you're always not measuring up. You know what? I only have to measure up to one person. You know what Paul said? It really isn't that important what you think of my life. It's not even all that important what I think about my life. He said, what's really important is what God thinks about my life. And when we're worried about that, you can't fail. So here's some things. Along this message of contentment for today, this is for applicable to today. That's what I studied this out. Lord, what's the question? Here it is. Boy, I went a long ways around. But it's important. What does it mean to me today? Have you ever met someone, and I want you to think hard, have you ever met someone, because it might be hard to think of someone like this, have you ever met someone who didn't seem to have much more than the shirt on their back? They really didn't seem to have a really fancy house just enough to keep the snow and the 15 below off of them. They really didn't seem to have a lot of food, just the basics enough to get by. You ever known someone like that? And they were very joyful. They were just a great person to be around, and they never complained, and they were just rejoicing in what God had given them. Have you ever met someone like that? How many of you have met someone like that? I just want to see, because I don't expect to see everybody's hand. If you met someone like that, you've met a very rare person. It's rare for us, especially in America today, to find people who are content and happy with what they have when they don't have a lot. And by the way, you're not going to find a lot of people content with what they have when they have a lot either. The ones you're going to find content with what they have don't have a lot. So I was thinking, like, boy, when you find someone like that, you found a really strange person. Why are they so strange? Because it's so unique, isn't it? But then as I thought about that, look at verse 8. Isn't that what God was really saying that we should be? So everybody that meets those in Faith Baptist Church should be able to say, I've met someone that just is greatly contented with what God has given them. Look at verse 8 again with me. It says, and having food and raiment therewith, let us be content. Now, he shouldn't have put that word in there, us. He should have just said, having food and raiment, people should be content. Because that fits us better, because we can always say the other guy needs to listen, you know. The people in the back of the church are always shoveling the message up front. I hope those people in the front are listening to this. I'm glad they sat up there where they could hear the message real well, because they need this. And the people up front are going with their shovel, man, keep passing it back, Pastor. Them in the back sure need to hear this message. Oh, boy. But you know what? He says us. Because it is us that needs this message. And am I just speaking to adults today? How many of you young people consider yourself an us? All right, you're one of those us here in the Scripture. And I also want you to look at this word. It says that God wants us to be content. With what? Having food and raiment. In other words, your necessities. And so, I don't know about you, but my vocabulary, I want to grow. And so, I look up words in the Bible and I do word studies because I have found out I learned so much by doing a word study. And so I looked up this word content, and if you want to know what it is in the Greek, it's archaeo. Now, that makes me pretty smart, doesn't it? That's all I know about it. I looked it up and found out how to pronounce it. It means, but it defines what content is. And here's the definition. Contentment means to put up a barrier. Now, this is not what kids do at Christmas. Have your kids ever said this? Oh, I've got a present already. I don't need any more. How many of you kids would say, one present's all I want for Christmas this year. No more. Now kids are going like, more, more, more. But you know when I asked my dad, what do you want? He said, you guys know what my dad said when I asked him what he wanted for his birthday or Christmas, remember? Kids that obey. That's what he always said. Kids that obey. And I go, Dad, you don't really want that. You got to want something. Now that I'm an adult, I realize he meant it. But as you think about it here, what's archaic? It means to put up a barrier. It means to properly ward off. It is to say, it is enough. It is sufficient. I really need nothing more. So that's what contentment is. I had enough. I really don't need anything else. I'm satisfied with this. Now, we're going to dig into this a little bit because we want to find out what godly contentment is. But I just want us to think about this word contentment. And by the way, as you study God's Word, I am so glad that the King James uses big words. And I'm going to throw this in here because I think it's important. Why am I glad the King James uses big words? Because I can go in and study it and find out the full meaning. And I can find out what God's trying to say instead of just having some simple little word that gives me part of what God really wanted me to gain. You know, as you become an adult, you can understand more things. And we want adult talk. And that's what it gives to me. It gives me, right from the throne of God, what He has to say. And He says here, I want you to understand there's an attitude of contentment that I want you to have. So, if I have this kind of attitude, how will that make me see things in life? Well, first of all, every good thing that comes my way when I'm satisfied with what I've got, how do I address it? Wow. You know what? This is neat. I wasn't expecting this. That's such a blessing. Doesn't it make your attitude a whole lot different? Doesn't it make your day that much better? You can start appreciating the things that God sends our way. But what if my attitude is opposite? Because, you know, if my attitude's right, I've got comfort and peace. Right? Because what I have is good enough. It's actually better than I need. But now some people have this other attitude, and this is natural for the flesh. And here's the attitude. Everything that I have is my right. And I expect more. But I am an American, and in America, I have the right to happiness. That's what it says. I read it. I have a right to happiness. No, it says you have a right for the pursuit of happiness. And isn't that a blessing to have? You're never going to be happy by people giving you stuff. Because you're always going to want a little bit more. And the problem ends up here is, when do I have enough? I might be fearful that I don't have enough. By the way, how many of you have ever noticed that there's inflation going on in the United States? I remember one of my relatives had sold their farm, and they had put the money into the bank, and they were collecting interest. All right, and the interest that they were making off of the money was enough to live off of. If they were to be alive today, they would be lucky to live off what they had in the bank, let alone the interest. And what I'm just bringing that up for is to teach you something or realize something that most financial people come to understand, like a business owner, someone who's going for a lot of money and they're trying to save up a nest egg so they have security for the future, that they just about get enough for retirement and they're just about set and they're ready to take it easy, as they would say, and what happens? Inflation goes up, and what do we have to do again? We have to scramble to get a bigger nest egg so we can have contentment. And you know what? It's a never-ending vicious cycle. You see it in America, one of the most wealthy countries in the world, and you have the most depressed people in the world. Now, isn't that something? And God has something here. Isn't that amazing how God knows how we are? He knows how we think, and He knows what we need. He created us. Shouldn't the Creator know how to make an owner's manual? And so I'm glad we have it here to read. So here we get this attitude. I'm obsessed with getting. Isn't that a great person to be around? Don't you just love being around a person who always wants and is looking out for old number one themselves? The disciples wrote in the Scriptures, and I think it's interesting because all the times where I read through the Gospels where Jesus speaks, I never heard Him really say it in these particular words, but the disciples put this down. They said, Jesus always said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. If He was trying to get this across to His disciples and to us, maybe we should stop and think about that point for a minute, and right here is the perfect time. If I have more than I need and I don't appreciate it, I'm only worried about getting more for myself, and I never give. And I never receive the true blessings that a person is looking for. And by the way, how fun is it to be around a person who always wants for themselves? They're always going to take from you. They're always going to worry. They never really trust you. They always think that maybe you're going to get the better deal. You know, when I was growing up, I was used to that. You know, you'd cut the piece of pie. There's one piece left. Hey, Mom, there's one piece of pie left. Can I have it? One of the other brothers and sisters was always close enough to hear me say that. Can I have some too? Okay, split it. Yeah. Why? I wanted it all. Wouldn't it taste good if you only had half? No. The good flavor falls out when you get half. That's the way I felt. And you know, it would ruin, if I kept my attitude poor, it would ruin the last half because I'm not getting the other half. Isn't that a shame? And so we had a rule in our house. How do you cut the half? Well, I'll just take it and cut them off a sliver. You know, there you go. There's your half. And then they go, Mom or Dad, they gave me a little wimpy piece. You know how it goes. And so, you know, we had a rule in our house. The one who cuts doesn't get to choose. Okay, one cuts, one chooses. You should see how perfect those things are. You know, when you get that rule in your house, they're going to be right down the center. But Mom didn't like second pie pieces. When I was growing up, my mom didn't like them. There'd be one piece of pie left, and I'd say, hey, there's one piece of pie left. That sure looks good. Hey, Mom, wouldn't you like that last piece of pie? I was getting older now, right? Mom should have this. Mom said, oh, no, I don't want it. You have it. What do you think Mom was doing? She liked the pie, but she was giving to others. She had learned that lesson a long time ago. Was it that they didn't really want it? They would rather you have it. And that gave her joy. You know what? Let's see about this attitude. In Proverbs 27, verse 7, as we were studying through Proverbs, I found this verse and it says, the full soul loweth and honeycomb, but to the hungry soul every bitter thing is sweet. You guys ever have honeycomb? I asked the folks at the nursing home and a lot of them had. How many people here have had honeycomb? There's one. It's one of you. What is honeycomb? That's where they go ahead and cut the beeswax and the honey while it's still in the comb. And they just cut a piece off. And you just take that with you and you throw it in your mouth and you chew on it. It's kind of like, what do they call them? What are those things that you bite on, they squirt?
Gushers.
That's it. Oh, man, I love gushers. You got a natural gusher. You know, God invented them. So here we have your honey gusher. And you bite into it and it squirts out. And then you chew it till there's nothing left but wax. And I hope you spit that out. But anyway, you can swallow it if you want. But it's wax. And so that's honeycomb. Oh, that's sweet. Oh, that's good. But you know, have you ever eaten so much that you just couldn't eat another thing? And so when you were given ice cream, kids, have you ever gotten so much that you just really didn't care for anymore? That's never happened at my house. The Bible is saying that if you have so much of a good thing, there comes a point where you can't even appreciate it anymore. And He's saying, but if you don't have, when you receive even something that's not the sweetest, you'll notice a lot of flavor in that. And that's what God is trying to say. Contentment is an attitude that you need in your life if you're going to be successful for the Lord. Look at verse 7 and 8. It says, for we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us therewith be content. How much did you guys bring into this world? Just had another grandbaby born. I tell them, keep them coming. I like the grandkids, you know, this is just great. But I noticed that every one of them that's been born hasn't brought anything. No new car for grandpa. Nothing. Now, they love Grandpa, and I love them. Maybe it's a mutual thing here. But you know what? None of them have got me a new car or a new house or anything like that when they were born. None of them came with a bankroll. All of them took a bankroll to be born. And God's saying is, you don't bring anything into this world. And then he says, and it is certain you can take nothing out. Certain. That's a pretty stiff word. You know what? There's some things that we got things to think about eternal, not the temporal, because what's here will not last. And so here's the message. People are always seeking a perfect place or the perfect situation in which they can enjoy life. You know what? If I just had a little bit more money, then I could take it easy. If so-and-so would just do this for me, then we could get along. You ever notice that? You may be doing marriage counseling and a couple of, well, if he was just like this, I would be fine. You hear this all through life. You know what? That's what the flesh keeps telling us. Just one more thing. If we just had this, then everything would be fine. Well, let's see what God has to say. Because you know what? God warns us about seeking gain. And so let's look at verses 9 through 10. Here's the warning. And by the way, this is really for believers. I want you to really pay close attention to this. Because as believers, if you have a desire to be rich of the things of this world, the devil will get you and you'll be disappointed in eternity because you won't have any treasures laid up. So let's look at these verses real quickly. Verse 9 says, it says, but they that will be rich, you notice that says will be rich, that's their desire, that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare. Now all of us know what temptation is, right? That's where something's laid before us that we shouldn't do. And it's very appealing to the flesh, and we fall for it. We fall for temptation. But how many of you know what a snare is? All right. I was going to become rich one year, not literally, but I thought I could at least pay for my time going coyote hunting. You know, here in North Dakota, we got all these coyotes. Now, somebody's going to say, oh, you kill those poor little animals. I just blew it. But anyway, they don't like pasture anymore. But I was going to go coyote hunting. And I didn't have any success, so now you can all relax. But I found out that they have something better than guns for getting coyotes, and it's called a snare. And what it is a piece of wire. Okay, it's a long piece of wire, and it's looped around, and it has a loop over itself. In other words, like a slip knot. Everybody's familiar with a slip knot. You can pull it, and it gets tighter and closes up. That's what it's like. And it slips very easily. And you open it up, and you fasten one end to a stake so it can't get away. And then you put the other one, like, on a branch so it hangs down, and the loop is all the way around. And you can't see it. The animal can't see it. And you put it in the trail where they normally go. But as I was watching the trappers say how to set these things, they were saying that you don't want to just leave them in the open because most things go the way of least resistance. If there's something in the way, maybe a stick that you've got your snare on, they'll go around it. And so what they do is they make everything around it difficult and try to direct you into this path through the snare. So as the coyote or whatever the unsuspecting fur-bearing animal is, comes marching that way, he goes like, ooh, this is difficult this way, and life is difficult this way, and someone has made a nice path for me to go this way. And so they go down, and they stick their head through, and guess what happens? When it hits the shoulders, that thing tightens, and as they back up, it tightens more, and the more they move, the tighter it gets, and they are snared. The devil does this. He says, living the Christian life's going to take some commitment. It's going to be difficult. You don't want to have to go through all that trouble. Why don't you just experience the pleasure of the things of this world now? You need more riches. And just think, that will get you everything that you always wanted. Here is the way. Other people have done it. Go this way and be happy. And by the way, they sure do go through a lot of trouble when they show the rich and famous on TV trying to make them look like they're happy. Because you know what? I see sorrow and misery in their lives. And what God is saying is if you're going to go down through that trail that the devil's already got set up and it makes it look so easy, you're in trouble. You're snared. And that's what he's talking about here in the riches. Now, some people are going like, are you kidding me? Are you serious about this? Yes. God's very serious about this, and I've seen it happen in people's lives over and over. When I was in high school, in a Christian school, I had people that said, you know what? You're too square. Do they use that word anymore? It says, you're square. doing things God's way, and this, you really believe all that? I said, yes, don't you? No, I'm just here because my parents make me. You know, I've looked back at the lives of some of my friends. One of my friends there, he acted like he was happy all the time. He was Mr. Popular. You ever know someone that seems to be really popular, has it all? A year and a half out of high school, he committed suicide. He didn't have it all. And I see a lot of my friends, and one of them, I guess I better be careful in case they might be listening on the internet. I don't want to particularly name any or even insinuate where they might figure out. But I have noticed that a lot of them are pretty disappointed with life. You know what? I have to say that the Lord's been awful good. And the Lord never forsakes His own. And He's saying here, if you seek after riches, you'll fall into temptation and a snare. And by the way, how many coyotes do you suppose go into say, oh, look, a snare! That one's a 16-gauge snare. I think I can outdo it. No, they don't. They go on their way thinking everything is great. And look what it says. And they fall into many foolish and hurtful lusts, it says, which drown men in destruction and perdition. And perdition means ruin or loss. And if you want a cross-reference, you can go to 1 Corinthians 5:5. Write that down in your notes and look at that later. But I challenge you to be careful because the devil wants to destroy your life. And I don't know about you, but drowning scares me. Now, they say that's a nice, easy way to go. I don't know about that. Someone's talking about CO2 poisoning, or whatever it is, like carbon monoxide, that's not CO2 then, CO1. But that sounds like a better way. I don't want to drown. How many of you would like to drown? You know, you think about the Titanic. Does that get a little bit, that scare you a little bit of having to go down with the ship? And the Bible says here that if you seek after the things of this world, what's it say here? It says it drowns men in destruction and perdition. It says, for the love of money is the root of all evil. So how many have heard that money is the root of all evil? Is money the root of all evil? I've heard that. That's the devil's trick to get you off track. It really is. It says the love of money is the root of all evil. Let's keep that in mind. And so what did Jesus say about money? Given to Caesar things that are Caesar's, none to God the things that are God. So what we got to have is a balanced perspective. And if we have contentment, we can enjoy what God allows us to have. And by the way, does God give us sometimes the desires of our heart? I want to tell you that He does. And God has blessed me over. And you guys that have been here in church have heard me tell you testimony after testimony of what God gave to me as I followed Him. And we talked about Matthew 6:33 this morning. Seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. I missed, and His righteousness. But let's move along here. The love of money is the root of all evil. It says, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith. What's it mean to err from the faith? You mean there was people that were serving God and rejoicing in the Lord, and something in this world distracted them, and now they're shipwrecked? That's the one that breaks my heart. Because they had it all in the Lord, and they went for a little bit more in the world thinking they get satisfaction there, and they lost everything they had. It says they have pierced themselves through with many sorrows. What a sorrow. I think we're all in grief. But it says now in verse 11, see, God warns about seeking gain. But let's go before we go to 11. You notice I've skipped one verse, verse 6. That's because I think there's an important point to be made here that the Lord showed me as I was studying this. And let's go back to verse 6. It says, but godliness with contentment is great gain. There are some people, and have you ever seen someone who is content to be lazy and do nothing? They don't care if they keep themselves up. And you know what they would tell you? Oh, I'm just content. So is it possible to be content with something that's not where God would have you to be? And so here God uses two words. He said, godliness with contentment is great gain. Okay, so I'm going to be content in the things that God has for me. And so that's what it says in verse 6. I want you to keep that in mind. I'm going to read to you Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5. And quote it, but I'm going to read it. It says, let your conversation, that your life be without covetousness, and be content with what things as ye have. For He has said, I will what? I'll never leave thee nor forsake thee. Now let's go on. It says, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear what man shall do unto me. You ever heard of the Lord's model prayer? Our Father which art in heaven, Hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. And every time I say that, I hope that you really think about what you're saying. Really isn't the prayer that God was saying for you to pray. He's given you an example. You know what it says as you go along? It says, give us this day our monthly bread. Now, doesn't that what it say? Give us this day our monthly bread. And everybody keeps shaking their head no. For those on the radio and the internet, you can't see. Okay, so we're saying no. What does it say? Give us this day our daily bread. Now, how many of you get down on your knees and you pray for your food for that day? Well, if you're in America and your cupboards are down to 2 weeks' worth of food, you're probably getting worried. What are we going to do? The cupboards are empty. I opened up the fridge and there's nothing in here. Now, kids, you ever do that? Mom, there's nothing in here. I said, what? Who stole it all? You know, it's full of stuff, but not what we want. Well, there's no more goodies in here. The brownies are gone, or this is gone. There's no more apple pie. There's nothing in here. I would have to say that we probably could live for a month on what we have in our fridge and cupboards. And if you have a deep freeze, you probably live longer. But it might not be with what you were hoping to have. You know, we have a high expectation in our food levels. And what God is saying here, do you ever pray for just your daily food? In America, we don't even have to. But if you were, let's stop and think about this for a minute. If you didn't have anything left and you got up this morning and said, Lord, we don't have any food today. Would you give us some food for today? And someone knocked on your door and they said, hey, I was making bread. Here's a loaf. How would you like that? Would that cheer you up? Would you say, thank you, Lord? How excited do you get when you go down the grocery aisle and you take a loaf of bread and put it in your cart? Woohoo! The Lord has given me my daily bread. We don't even think about it. You know what? We've gotten to a level in America where we have so much, we don't appreciate what we have. And what God was saying there is, you know what? You're not learning to depend on Him. And in Hebrews chapter 13 here it says, so that we may boldly say the Lord is my helper. I'll tell you this much, George Mueller, when he had that orphanage and they had no food on the table, and he told the kids to go sit down and thank God for the food he was going to provide, while he stayed back in the room and he kept praying, saying, Lord, we don't have any food. They need food. And God sent it. I tell you what, George Mueller was rejoicing. He saw the power of God, and he had boldness to go to the throne of grace, knowing that God was going to answer his prayer because he saw great things done. And that's what God is saying here. We need to be content with what we have, and we need to look to the Lord, and then we can have boldness to say, the Lord is my helper. I'm not afraid of what man's going to do. I'm going to do what's right. I'm going to be content in the Lord. And so now I'm going to take you to verse 11 and wrap this message up. It says, but thou, O man of God, he says, flee these things. Flee what? The sorrows and the things that being covetous for the love of money and the things of this world do. It says, and follow after. Now, what do I need to follow after as a believer in the Lord? It says, follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, and meekness. Will you bear with me for a few moments as we look at these words? Because most of us will say, God doesn't want us to be covetous, and He wants me to be content. But what is godly contentment? Well, He explains it here. And here's the things that are worthwhile, things to seek after. He's telling us to flee all these things. If you want, I use the word at the nursing home that I really like. God wants us to flee the rat race of this life. And I asked them there because most of the folks, you know, back in the time they had granaries and different things. How many of you ever had a granary and you had those rodents sometimes around? Where there's grain, there's rats. Unless you poison out or whatever. Have you ever noticed how kind rats are? You open the door and in an old grain bin where the rats might be, and they all go, oh, excuse me, you go first. You go, okay, you go, okay, you go. And they all get up and they take their turn and they single file right out. They're all scrambling over the top of everything, aren't they? It's me first. If someone gets in the way, they'll eat another rat. You know what? You say, that is gross. Sounds like people. When we get out of our contentment and we get into discontentment, it's dog eat dog. I want a job promotion. I don't care who. It's a job it costs for me to get it. That's where the world is at. Do we really want to be there? God says, that's the things to flee, but here's the life to seek. Let me show you the first one. What's righteousness? Okay. Defining of righteousness, and that basically is telling us how we need to live before our fellow man. Okay. how I live before you. I want to live Christ-like. That is righteous living. And so the old flesh says, take advantage of so-and-so. But righteousness says, live as Christ would live. Do you see a difference right away in this? And now, instead of me worrying about me, I would care about someone else. Now, does this apply to kids? Not between brothers and sisters, right? I mean, they don't count. Are brothers and sisters real people? You know, can I have a little fun with this? But I never saw my brothers and sisters, you know, like that. You know, who would marry your sister? You know, and things like that. But, you know, kids, do you think God really wants us to be kind and care about the needs of our brothers and sisters before we care about ourselves? Would Jesus really want us to be kind and courteous to the other members of our family? Do you suppose that God, young people, would want us to respect our parents and to show them honor rather than, Mom, when are you going to have dinner ready? We're starved. I don't like this food. You burned it again. Well, you know what? If I said that when I was growing up, I'd be without food for a while till I could appreciate burnt food. But you know what was God saying? This applies to all ages. And the first thing it says is God wants us to be like Christ to those around us. Can you imagine Jesus sitting down at the table and going like, oh man, oatmeal again? Not a chance. What would he be doing? Thank you, Lord. This is going to stick to the ribs. That's what my mom always told me when I was oatmeal. That's going to stick to your ribs. Okay, great. You know, because I hate oatmeal. But you know, where are we going to be at? Let's go on to the second one. He says godliness. In other words, that's how I live my life before God. Before man, I live righteously like Jesus Christ. Before God, I want to live holy. I want to be acceptable unto Him. Now that is a foreign idea in society today. Christians are really shocked. You think that God wants me to live differently and a holy life? Are you sure? Yes, that's what He has said very clearly. Now, how would the flesh want to do that? Well, there's the choice. Live for God or live for self. And we read the verse in our reading. It says, you cannot serve God and mammon. Didn't Jesus bring that up? And so here it is. He says, live your life before your fellow man righteously as Jesus Christ. Live your life before God in a holy manner for Him. Now, if I live my life for Him, guess what I can hear the word said? Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Now, won't that send excitement through your veins? If that doesn't excite you to hear Jesus say, well done, your exciter's broken. All right? Because that is where true happiness comes. Now, let's go on to the third one, faith. Faith is how quickly we obey God's word versus pleasing ourselves. If I have faith that what God says is right, I'll do it. But most of the time, we don't really have faith. We say, I like my way better. And the fourth one was love. Now, that's interesting. This is how my life would demonstrate God's love to others versus loving myself. And that's where Jesus said it's more blessed to give than to receive. Do you really love others? Or are you one of those people that comes in the room and says, I'm here! Now things can begin. Without me, that job place would shut down. Have you ever heard someone say that? I don't know if I've heard the words exactly said that way, but I've talked to a lot of people that pretty much said everybody at work's a loser, and if I wasn't there taking care of everything, that business wouldn't be around. And then you know what? Sometimes they quit, and that business is still there. It's there 10 years later. What's going on here? You know what? Let's have the right attitude that God wants. Let us show love, because remember, what is love? Is that an ushy-gushy feeling that you have when you meet a boy or a girl? Oh, we're in love. Now, that's just a physical feeling. What is love? Love is that which says, I will give of myself no matter what it costs to meet the needs that you have. That's love. Now, let's go on here to the fifth one, and that's patience. That's the one I say, Lord, I need patience and give it to me now. I learned when I was about 15 or 16... not to pray for patience. Because, you know, I found in the Bible, it told me how you get patience. It says, tribulation worketh patience. So if you ask God for patience, He's going to bring tribulation into your life so you can exercise patience and grow in your patience. But is patience important? Well, patience is a cheerful endurance. And so do you cheerfully endure things in your life versus complaining? You see the difference in contentment? Contentment says things are a little hard right now, but we have what we need and the Lord is at hand. I have what I need here. I'm going to rejoice in the Lord versus everything's going wrong in my life. I've only got $100,000 in the bank. They just raised the taxes. You know, interest rates are up. I don't like so-and-so, and I don't like this, and I don't like my job, and I don't like my car, and I don't like this. And aren't those fun people to be around? When you're that way, you have what we call a pity party. And a pity party has three people there. Me, myself, and I. It's a miserable party. It's all about us, isn't it? And nobody wants to be there. We aren't going to help anybody out in our lives. We're not going to appreciate anything that God gives to us if we are selfish and if we are discontented. But God says, flee that kind of life. Follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, and the last one is meekness. And I've studied this word as I've grown as a Christian, and I believe that I've come to a deeper understanding of it most recently. And I've always said meekness is power under control, but I really believe that meekness is power under the control to be used for other people. I have power, and I use that to be a blessing. You notice how the men in the Bible used meekness? Jesus was meek. He had power, and he used it for what? For you and for me. God sent his only begotten Son to die for our sin, that we might have eternal life. And the Bible says, what is man that thou art mindful of him? What have we ever done that God should have done that? Nothing. We've done nothing to deserve it. It's all of God's love. What a wonderful Savior. Do we want to emulate Him and rejoice in what He's given us that we can be truly happy? Years ago, Russell Conwell told of an ancient Persian man. His name was Ali Hafad. Now, I may have pronounced that wrong. But he owned a very large farm that had orchards, grain fields, and gardens. Now, Ali was a wealthy and a content man. And one day a man from the east told Ali, the farmer, about diamonds. He told him how wealthy he would be if he owned a diamond mine. Now Ali Hafad went to bed that night a poor man. Poor because he was now discontented. Craving a mine of diamonds, he sold his farm and searched for the rare stones. He traveled the world over, only becoming so poor, broken, and defeated that he ended up committing suicide. One day, the man who purchased Ali's farm was leading his camel into the garden to drink. As his camel put his nose into the brook, the man saw a flash of light. He pulled out a stone that reflected all the hues of the rainbow and had discovered a massive diamond. Thus, the most magnificent diamond mine in history was found, the Golconda mine. The mine in the farmer's garden. You know what? So many times we throw it all away, the true diamonds that God gives to us in life, because we're after the trinkets that the devil has to offer. Let's stay with the Lord, and let's not be discontented. Benjamin Franklin said this, "Content makes poor men rich. Discontent makes rich men poor." Should I read that again? Because it's good. He said, "Content makes poor men rich. But discontent makes rich men poor. Enjoy what God has provided. There are diamonds galore in contentment." Keep an upward focus. Colossians 3:2 says this, "Set your affections on things above and not on things of the earth." Have you ever noticed what happens to the things on this earth? God said, when we have things here on this earth, they rust and corrupt. What have you sent ahead for eternity? You know what? This was a tough message, but an exciting one. That tells me I don't have to be, as the world calls it, successful. I can be successful and victorious in the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, let's go ahead and close with a hymn of invitation. It's 284. It's Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus. But before we stand, I want you to think on something. Do you have the Lord Jesus Christ in your heart? If you don't, why don't you receive Him today? If you've received Jesus Christ, are you content in living for Him? Maybe He said, you know what? Child, you've been discontented and unhappy. How about trying to be content in me? you'll truly be happy you did. Let's just give our hearts to the Lord today as we stand and sing 284, Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus.